All right, so put this where it's gonna, where we're off. There we go. So faith, like I said, the main foundation, the main thing we have to have, or you're not a Christian. I mean, you can't be a Christian without faith. We've seen that in the beginning. And it has to be true faith. You can't do what the world has done and relabel things, and then we do our own thing, and then we say, well, at least we have faith, at least we are Christians. You can't do that. It has to be what God has given. One big way you'll know is watch how you live. When it's solely based on God, that's faith. When I say solely based on God, not your concept of God, I'm talking about biblical God, that's faith. You are doing what he says. The minute you're influenced by your experiences, what you see, what people say, how you feel, that's going to put that in question. Okay? And we are supposed to test to see if we're in the faith. And it's very important for us to test that we are in the faith, because it's very easy for us to just claim we're in the faith while we live by other things. So it's so important for us to have this. We should be finishing this up today. So we'll do a review. So we've seen, like I said, faith highlights Hebrews 11, a great timeline and I guess hall of faith of the people who were in faith. We got to see God create the universe, faith from Noah building the ark, Abraham going to a new land, Moses chose mistreatment over pleasure. So all of these come in with faith. True faith is our justification in God. In other words, what makes us righteous, what makes us saved, what saves us from his wrath is faith. That's going to be, we have to go through that path. So you can't just apply faith randomly. You must live it. You live. When he says we live by faith, not by sight. And the not by sight is as important as the live by faith. So you can't call yourself a person of faith while you're doing things based on how you see it. It's the only path for us to be righteous. So looking at how faith was described, we saw the being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we see. So it is my reason for believing in God and my proof he exists. Do you understand? I don't want nobody to prove him to me. I don't want nobody to talk me into it. It has to be the thing I'm leaning upon, fully based on him. We understand that you cannot be a Christian without faith, as we talked about in the beginning. Jesus explains the true power of faith. We only need a little faith. So you may say, then how come, it's not working? Because doubt cancels it out. Scripture and faith go hand in hand. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. Okay, you have, church is very important, but the right church. You have some people who just go to church that call themselves church, but if they're not teaching the word, that second half is gone. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. If I don't hear the word of Christ, that's not church. And you got to keep that in mind. Some of us go through religion. And we go to organizations. You need to hear the word to stimulate faith, and then you need faith to get the word. It's all that thing that we have to have. We are strengthened in faith through true encouragement we give to one another. God's word without faith produces nothing. Nothing. It's just you reading it. You have some brilliant people that read it just like any other book, and nothing. That's what I said the Israelites failed on. God gives us the amount of faith we need for the role he created us in. Remember, we are in individual roles within our what he made each individual for. And he gave me what I need to be what I need to be. If I don't search him or grow in him to what I'm supposed to be, I can strive all I want. And when I use that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I didn't figure out what I am in him. Am I being strengthened by him? Think about that. You know what I mean? So no, the answer is no if you didn't know that. All Christians are God's selected part of the body. There's a part that you were made specifically for. Faith is meaningless if not put in action. Faith without works is dead. Okay? Plain and simple. The Bible says that. So, and when those two going together, it's called belief. Our faith needs to be tried and tested, as the Bible shows. That's why he says count it pure joy. That's why he says we're going to have to suffer griefs of all kinds. Those tests help every aspect of our lives so we don't fall. It's the same testing that they do to a bridge or an elevator, right? That testing is to make sure it's sound and not just a pass/fail like we do in school. And so the important things we need to know about faith is what we continue on. Understanding of faith needs to be established early. As infants, it should be something we teach them to trust in God. Our faith in Christ must represent who Christ is. So in his name really means when you see me do something, it's not a certain religious organization. It is Christ and Christ only. Everything I have to do, whatever we do not do from godly faith is sin. Okay, anything you do, period. If it's not based on faith, it's sin. Without faith, you will not know the difference between right and wrong, and things we must do to stay in faith. And we got a whole list of them. We've seen the different things we have to get rid of, certain things that we stay focused on. Faith is the protection God gives us from Satan. That's what we have in our protective forces. When you see people start using all this other stuff they see on television or for somebody who likes to be fantastic and give you something that wows people, but they're not using this, you're not protected. You understand that? They've given you something, and they're setting you up. So let's finish up. There are many things that could take us away from our faith, so be careful. I think in the eternal security teaching, they make people really put their guards down. So I think it's more of a danger than what you think. Let's look at one example of what can take us away. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." So it comes in so many different forms, not just one or two forms that you may think of. I'm talking about it comes in so many different forms, because how we show our love for money, remember, love's in action, comes in different forms as well. You have those that want to have it so people see how much you have. You want those that want to have it so they can flaunt what they have. You want those to have it so they can store it away and then they can hoard it. You know what I mean? I want to have more than everybody else. Oh, there's this different ways, and that's all love of money. And he said, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. You see that? They have left the faith because of their love of money and pierced themselves with many griefs. And he says, some people have eager for money have wandered from the faith. So it's something that you see, and you see it today, because in faith, you're going to have crossroads. You're going to have things in life that you know, if I go this way, I'm going to have more. I will get desirable things. Do you understand that? If I go this way, I'm doing what God says. What many people do is they ignore this way and then blame this way on God. And that's what happened with prosperity, but not even just prosperity ministries anymore. Churches just do this. People do stuff so they can serve to both sides. I want to have the best of both worlds. I am going to heaven, but I want the best area. I want the most money. I want the best comfort. I want the best opportunities. But you understand, I don't want others to have them as much, and so on and so forth. So am I following that path? And we all get these crossroads, believe it or not. It can come in different forms. Which one are you going to serve? Did your answer, can you solidly go to the word of God? The women had a great question and answer. And the Bible, some people will use the Bible as an example. You'll see stories in the Bible. Be careful, because you don't know all the ins and outs of the story. Take what the story gives you, not what the story does not. With that said, make sure you follow the commands. Make sure when he gives something clear, what I'm supposed to do and not do, you got it covered. The minute I read too much into something and then I add my own spin on it, I'm setting myself up, and that's not faith. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to confuse us. He wants us to start looking deep in self and not trusting totally in God. So people wander from the faith when they make decisions because of money, because they're not solidly going, God said. You understand that? And you're going to look at things, and he gives you solid foundations on these answers. So then we heard the term great faith. And what great faith is complete belief in Christ. And what's weird, the two times Jesus said it were not for Israelites, right? They were the group that's supposed to come and represent, and they didn't. It came from two others. Let's look at the stories and then see what made that faith great, okay? And then it hopefully will make us think and understand. Accessing Christ and recognizing who Christ is based on God. I got to stress that, based on God, because listen to some people, some songs, some testimonies about Christ, and I hate to say it, that's not Christ. Now, Pastor, how dare you say, I'm not saying it. I have to measure it by the word. Hopefully you're doing the same thing. You're not just taking somebody's word for it. When they speak on Christ, on what Christ allows, what Christ doesn't allow, sides he take, and you go on his word and it's not saying that, right? You're now misrepresenting Christ. It's not in his name. But look at this person who is not of the group. In fact, he's part of the groups that they probably resented. In Luke 7, 1 to 10, this is when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. The centurion servant, who his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. A centurion, of course, with 100, the term 100 in it, he was the leader of 100 soldiers of that time. So you have this leader who's put in place, and he's looking out for his servant. Isn't that crazy? He's looking out for his servant. You don't get leaders that way today. Too many leaders is beneath me. If they die, they're expendable. You don't see this type of love. That's a whole nother thing, but do you see that? The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some soldiers of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. And they're talking about the servant because he loves our nation and has built. Oh, no, I'm sorry. They're talking about the centurion because he loves our nation and has built our synagogues. We have good leaders and we have bad leaders. Unfortunately, in the world, bad leaders seem like they're the most successful. The good leaders, you'll hear things like that. You'll hear people, look what they've done for us, not people of look how great they are. Keep in mind, very important. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's significant because he knows who he is in reference to Christ. Why don't the Israelites know that? All right. And Christians, why don't we know that? Because a lot of us live entitled. We live with the mindset of I deserve. Do you understand that? But I should have. I am righteous. It makes us look at other people and shake our heads instead of looking at ourselves. But he knew immediately, no, I don't deserve you to come to my house. Right? That's why I sent them to come get you. He says, that is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. Do you see how he keeps chopping himself down? Well, too many times we like to think, well, he chose me and puff ourselves up. It says, but say the word and my servant will be healed. He knew and trusted completely in Christ. He says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Did you see how he noticed both spots? So he's even referencing Christ, who is under God the Father and is in charge of everybody else. He says, you're under authority. That's why Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father tells me, but that's why we call him Lord. He understands the concept and knew who Jesus was. He said, I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. He didn't go prove it to me and, you know, don't let Jesus go until it's done. He had faith, right? He understood if Jesus said it, it's done. So let's break his faith down to what made it great. First of all, knowing Christ, and you got to know him. Knowing him is knowing the word. Knowing him isn't your made-up concept. So the minute you hear start people who describe what Christ is going to do and it's not in line with the word of Christ, do they know Christ? Right? And that's the problem. Remember, he even said in the verse, and I think you heard it in Order My Steps, if somebody comes and preaches another Christ to you, you'll put up with it. And that's what happens. We hear, and all they have to say is Christ. Next thing you know, we're caught. If it's not Christ, I don't care if you call it Christ. It's not Christ. He brought his request to Jesus correctly. You understand that? There's faith, there's respectfulness, there's humble, submissive, and belief. All of these things were in there, and his respect, where he could have said, I'm the centurion, this and that, but he recognized who Jesus was, and he dealt with it that way. Okay, and he made sure he put that out there. And he's humbled, even though he is a leader, humbled. He was submissive to Christ. You know, no, don't come to my house. I don't even deserve to be around you. And he believed, oh, you can heal him. Just say the word and I know it's done. Better than what we have. And how that'll work for us is not us just going, I believe Jesus is going to do this. I'm saying, no. Is when you see us react based on his word. I'm going to show you an example in a little bit using the word. And when we do it this way, it fits what the centurion did. And I'll show you that in a little bit. He was humble, though he was a man in charge in this world. Okay. And lastly, he believed what Christ says will be done. All he needs is Christ's word. Right. And we're at an age where we have Christ's word. Nothing would change our lives as long as nothing changes in Christ's word. But look at us. When it comes to money, when it comes to our relationship, when it comes to our health, when it comes to times, we let things shake us up and you see people change. What is that saying? Right. And the only change you should see is if God says, hey, when this happened, change. That's it. And that means you're still following God. Other than that, you don't see that. You see us making adjustments the way the world makes adjustments. So what's the difference? What is the difference? Then you see another thing of somebody that's not an Israelite, accessing Jesus and recognizing who you are based on God, right? Who am I based on God? Like I said, Christians have this mindset, this entitlement, who I think I'm better. Even some groups think that not only them as individuals are better, they think where they supposedly came from is better. We all came from Adam, but they sincerely think, but this group, and it can come from race, it can come from money, it can come from location. We allow things to puff us up, and there's no way in God's word that says that. People don't know that's favoritism, which is sin. We see any time when we take and hate others, we're headed to hell. But we are so puffed up in ourselves, we don't even see that. And we'll travel and work with groups that participate in this stuff. But in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, of course, so we know she's not a Jew, from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. A Canaanite woman said this, right? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She understood who, the line he came in, all of that. She knew to say this, right? And it says, my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession, right? Like I said, back then, because we didn't have as much worldly knowledge, they could tell the difference between being possessed and mental problems, because there are shows in the other cases where they knew a person was out of their mind versus a person being possessed. But that's neither here nor there. The daughter, she said, my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. Now, it sounds like he's being mean, but watch what's happening. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out for us. He answered, I was sent, and he's saying to her, to the lost sheep of Israel. That was his ministry in the beginning. Remember, to the Israel, and then they're going to get rid of him, and he goes to the Gentiles. But it was always the plan. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, most would have been insulted, which we do today. Our actions show how insulted we are, because we want to be deemed righteous, period. And like I said, even in Romans 3, when it says none of us are righteous, none of us seek God, none of us, all the things I said we don't do, even shows we can't even do that. It takes him to urge and to do things within us for us to even seek him. And we don't realize, man, what a wretched man I am. We still want that element of, but I'm more righteous than this person. And when he says dogs here, he's not doing it as an insult. He's doing it as this group, because they're part of a righteous group. You understand that? I have to take care of them. And look at her response. She said, verse 27, first she said, yes, Lord. Absolutely. You said it absolutely right. But then she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Right? The power in that is she didn't get insulted, right? She understood and fell right into it. What God says she is. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith, your request is granted. And her daughter was healed, and from that very hour. So in both cases, they totally knew who he was. Let's break her down. Knowing Christ, she started off, Lord, Son of David. She first called him Lord. People didn't even know how that concept worked in their walk. Son of David. She knew what line he fell in. So, I mean, she knew the prophecies and understanding exactly who he was, and or as we can say, who he is, and presented her request and allowed him to let her know who she is. You understand that? We love to say we're a child of the king. We make songs of that, and it sounds powerful, it sounds great. But we also need to recognize that we're instruments. We also need to recognize we're wretched by ourselves. We also need to not recognize we are absolutely worthless without him. So if we don't recognize that, we don't know ourselves in him. Next, her bringing her request to Christ correctly, respecting, seeking mercy. Mercy is very important. We're going to do that study soon, in which how mercy really plays in our lives. I think we don't realize that. You know what I mean? I think people look at life wrong and don't realize how mercy plays. Humble, because she accepts exactly what he says. Humility, if you want to understand what humility is, it isn't just you letting somebody tell you how great you are and just going, no, stop. No, that's not humility. That's worldly humility. Because you still believe you are, you just want others to tell you. Because worldly humility is let others tell you how great you are. Okay, godly humility is you realizing how worthless you are. Pastor, why would you say worthless? Because the only value in me is Christ. Do you understand that? The more I know that, the more I allow him. That's why he says my power is made perfect in weakness. Because we get in the way. The true strength we have is him. But if I don't get that, then I think I'm too much. And so her knowing who she is in reference to Christ, and that's how we should know who we are. But she knew it. She said, "Yes, Lord," and she was like, "I'm a dog," right? But even the dogs wait for the crumbs off their master. She, I'm just asking for crumbs, right? She was persistent, not in disrespect, not in entitlement. She was pursuing the only choice. Do we pursue him that way, or do we get mad at him and I'm not speaking to him and start doing things our own way? And finally, she understood the Lord's current task and made her request, respecting that. What his word says, stop getting caught up in, oh, I have trouble with that. Oh, I got to let that sink in. I got to go with, he said it, I'm doing it. Then deal with it in your flesh. Right? Spiritually grasp it. This is what he said, got it. When I get caught up and I stop, do you know the danger I'm putting myself in? Right? He gave me instruction, do it. That's faith. And that will be great faith. So now let's look at the things that we need to do so we can really apply this faith in our lives. The way that it'll look, it'll be great. It'll be the thing that really guide us in the path that we need to go. First of all, faith is totally trusting in God. She made that all caps. John 14, 1, and I told you I used to struggle with this when I was younger. When he would go, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I would go, that's not helping, telling me not to be troubled. But it's not until I understood he's not telling me to do something in me. He's telling me, Keith, if you're a true Christian, okay, your heart is your purpose and your heart is God. Okay, every human being, their heart is their purpose, but their purpose is themselves or for something else. Christians, our purpose is God. So when he says, do not let your heart be troubled, you won't allow that belief you have in God to be shaken. Because you have some people that when somebody gets sick, when somebody dies, when a situation happens, when they get sick, when they lose money, I go down the list of certain things where you see people once again falling away. Right? Because they came to God with an expectancy in their own mind instead of an expectancy that he provides. Until he says it, anything can happen. And your will be done, not mine. You see how this works, right? So when he tells me not to let my heart be troubled, that means I'm going to continue in him. You know, like I said, I told the story of the guy that was out plowing. I was, you know, and when they told the story, he was out plowing. And then somebody came and said, hey, man, the world's about to end right now. And he said, okay. And he kept on plowing. And he said, what are you doing? Didn't you hear me? I said, the world's about to end. And the guy said, okay. And the moral of that story is no matter what happens, only changes I would have to make are the changes that Christ said to make. That's it. That is it. But watch people. As time goes on, look at the adjustments we made, and it says a lot about us, right? And not just world-ending changes, relationship, sicknesses, money situations, right? Especially in the money situation, our economy can go up and go down, and things change. Do we make financial changes to make and feel better in it, or do we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Much as I can say that, many still will look at portfolios, will get other jobs, will do other things because their job and their ability is what makes the money as far as they're concerned. So that's showing a lack of faith, believe it or not. It's clear as day. When he says, trust in God, trust also in me, it's going to look like we're about to crash by following it. It's going to look like everything is going to fail by following it. But when I trust him, I just go, I trust you. It's like you're walking straight. You see you're coming towards a ledge. Now, I'm going to tell you what some people will say, but I know God's not going to let me walk off that ledge. Wait a minute, see, that's now you putting words in his mouth. You understand that? What a person says is, I'm going to keep walking because I trust him. And he can save me and praise God for it. But even if he doesn't and I fall off, praise be to God. That was all for his purpose. And even if I die for him, that means I'm worshiping him even in death. You'll understand that. That's truly trusting in him. But how many of us read his word and until I'm convinced, I'm not doing it? That's not trust. There's a lacking of faith. We also see that acts such as grace given, this is what I was telling you earlier, we're going to go over as the example of great faith, is our display of our faith in God, is our display. And I'm going to show you as we're reading this what prosperity and even just main ministers of today have done to distort this. And what I mean by that is they've changed it into sight. And I'll show you what that means. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Remember, sowing is planting. So whatever you plant, you will receive. So if I only give, and when I give to others and when I give to the church, do you understand that? That's what he's talking about. So how do I give? Those who give sparingly, you will receive sparingly. Now, some people may go, but man, I got a whole lot and stuff like that. That's great, but you're still getting sparingly. And I'll explain that. Secondly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, with that, what prosperity ministers and some churches have taught is you should see it. So people are waiting to see it. So they'll give, and especially New Year's come in, and you have some ministers that get out there and they talk about the tithe of the tithe, and they don't know what they're talking about, and you don't know what they're talking about, but you'll send them like a half year wages to them. You'll do some ridiculous things. Unfortunately, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for God to give. You're doing it for a return, even though the Bible's not saying that. He said, you do this, this is what will happen. Get this. This is what will happen. We don't do it that way. We still lean upon, we still find comfort in our money. And some will go, but I'm comfortable. Okay. But you don't know what you're missing in this. A person with faith would immediately read this and go, so I'm going to give generously. And not go and just watch what he does. No, you're doing it because you know what he does, because he said that's what he will do. While churches teach sight. You do it, and then I'm giving testimony. You know I was doing this. And then this guy just sent me a check, or this guy just, all that's great, but that's not this necessarily. It could come in the form of this, but sometimes it can be so hidden. And I try to be careful with it, but it's the best example. There could be a catastrophe getting ready to happen, and God holds off that catastrophe. That would be a huge price. Let's think it that way. So he gave to you generously because you gave generously. You just don't know it, but because you trust him, you know it. You know, whatever it was, it could have been so much worse, but praise be to God, it wasn't. That's what it means when it says will, and we just accept it. That's why he says in verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. The tithing system was part of the law, and you do it. This is what you must do, if that makes sense. For God loves a cheerful giver. This grace giving, which is a part of grace, has to be done 100% through faith. That's why he says it's between you and God. And because you're giving with this mindset in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You won't see a fluctuation in how you give and how you treat people based on anything else other than God. Does that make sense? Other than God, that'll be it. That's going to be the only thing that you'll have and that you'll get a chance to see this, right? That's why he says, and God is able. So you'll live with that mindset. A lot of us are saying, watching the economy, watching our portfolios, watching, and it comes in many forms because it's not just in the two things of giving to people in need and giving to the church, but it's going to be your responsibilities, it's going to be your bills, it's going to be things like that. How do you treat people? All of that stuff. Because remember, we're supposed to be the generous group. Christians are supposed to be. But when Christians look for advantage like the world do, it says a lot about us. Now, faith is obeying what God says even when it doesn't seem right. That's a big part of faith. I just do it because he says it. I do it because he says it. I think I used the example, and I probably could have used it in the order of my steps. Even when it works, it doesn't, or something to that effect. But the point I'm putting, if you do remember, when he gave instruction to Moses to get water for the people, and he's supposed to speak at it, and what does he do? And I guess out of his frustration over, he hit the rock. Did they get water? Yes, they did. And a bunch of people, Christians, would go, see, it worked. How do I know that? Because they do it now. Christians don't do exactly what God says. The outcome came out desirably, and they'll go, praise be to God. Look at what he blessed me with. Instead of going, I messed up. I know it worked, but I messed up. Right? It's showing that I'm walking by sight. I saw an outcome. Amen. Right? So I'm leaving that of faith instead of going, he said to do this, but I did this. And if you don't have true Christians to encourage you, they'll go, oh, no, he still blessed you. Isn't this great? You see how we'll put our thing out there instead of going, well, it turned out right, but you got to get that right. See this. Please understand that, you know, how it teaches us these things. So he shows us in Romans 12, 19 through 21. And this happens more than not. I've seen it happen in the marriage because I watch people in marriage and one person will do something to them and the other person will shut down. And the stuff you're doing when you're dealing in marriage is not for what marriage is made for. We usually do it for what I'm made for. For instance, if my wife made me mad and I stopped speaking to her, what am I doing? I'm punishing her for making me mad. That's revenge. I don't care how any way you twist it. Ones who go in these silent treatments, ones who act in any way, ones who give any threats, you are doing revenge, and you are showing absolutely no faith. Now, of course, when we do that with just other Christians, that's it, but I'm saying you really see this in relationships, and they still call themselves Christians. Christians holding grudges still call themselves Christians. When he says in Romans 12, 19 through 21, do not take revenge, that's an action with the purpose because of what you did to me. Now, there are adjustments we make out of wisdom. There are things we do out of protection for you. None of those are revenge. Revenge is I'm trying to harm you for what you did to me. Okay? So if I go into a silent treatment, you know, the only thing I'm doing is trying to hurt you because you hurt me. That's revenge. He says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God was like, I'm going to handle this. We wouldn't have some of the garbage we have within the body of Christ if we get rid of that nonsense of, they hurt me, I must respond. Okay? That should not be in our vocabulary at all. He says, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. My faith would see that and go, oh, I have no business touching that. So why in any way am I retaliating? In no way is he saying they didn't do something to harm you. You understand that? What he is saying is, even if they did something to harm you, I'll take care. And if I truly trust him, I'm good, right? But the minute I show any type of disdain or anything, and it's not structured on helping or communicating the situation the way God intends us to, revenge, that means no faith. He says in verse 20, watch this, even the verse, he's like, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You'll keep looking out for him or her. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Some people love that part. Oh, I can still hurt him. And they forget what this whole concept is. He says, do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil. with good. That's a requirement. That's a faith requirement. So do you see, by sight, I know a lot of us are going, do you know what he did to me? Do you know what she did to me? It has nothing to do with it. God knows what they did to you, and God's going to handle it. Don't get yourself on God's wrong side. Accepting God-given roles with their required responses. This is another place where we see our faith is totally weak. Just using this quick one in Colossians 3, 18 through 20, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. You don't see this the way it's supposed to, in the right godly way, as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. You don't see this. Husbands go in this whole tyrant role or passive role. Both things are wrong, so we're not doing it. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. We give them reasons not to obey us. Well, they were going through a hard time. Well, they were sleepy. Well, they were, once again, you're not seeing this. For that this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children. There we go. You'll hear some of the rules and some of the things we do. There are sometimes, and I always have to watch myself, where we'll restrict them for no reason. Now, you do have to treat them discipline, but sometimes we'll just say no. Or most times we'll say no with no purpose of saying, why did you say it? Sometimes we can spoil them by always saying yes. There's a balance, but it has to be a godly focus, and that's failing. And he says, or they will become discouraged. I see more Christian kids that are not discouraged because their parents are too much Christians. They're discouraged because their parents aren't being godly parents. Think about that. That's going to be a show of faith on how I am in my role. Major show of faith. And as Christians, we live displaying we know in everything God works for our good. That means is I'm going to feel discouraged. I'm going to feel frustrated. As long as I'm with it, being a Christian, I know whatever I'm going through, it's going to work to my benefit. When he says in Romans 8:28, and we know, that's faith, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, if none of that fits me, then I'm not walking in faith. I'm not a Christian. This isn't speaking of a special group within the body. It's talking about the body, right? The body will know. I don't measure things by what I'm going through. I measure things by God, no matter what I'm going through, right? And I know whatever I'm going through, it's going to benefit me as long as I'm living for his purpose and I'm living, loving him. Big difference. But when I do it my own way, you'll see us get discouraged. We'll go astray. We come stagnant. We don't do anything because I'm not happy. It hurt my feelings. In other words, I've been living for me all this time. Faith is accepting God's answer to prayer. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, that was Jesus' answer. And in a nutshell, his answer was no. I can assure you, you'll get those Christians. We're going to stand, believe, and receive, and we're going to, and they'll tell you, oh, no, you just watch. Watch what he does. Now, unless you're a prophet, what would you have done to Paul here? Right? Oh, he's going to. Don't you worry. That thorn's going to be gone. We're just going to keep praying. And you have so many defeated Christians because of bad encouragement. Encouragement, so that's not based on faith. Faith is, I'm going to say what his word does say. I'll say that what he can do, unless he clearly tells me he is going to. But do you understand it? I want them to trust in him, not in my concept or your concept of him. That's why then Paul, in his spiritual mode, would do something that nobody else down here wants to do. When we speak of people, we like to speak of their achievements. We like to speak of their strength. We like to speak of what they show. What does he say? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Who does that? Those who walk by faith, right? I don't care what you say about me. I don't care how you feel about me. And not even if you don't care, because some of us are still going to have the fleshly feeling of caring. And you got to watch that because that can really mislead you. Perfect example we've seen in the Old Testament, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego accepted God's answer, even if it is no. Look what they said, and it was a ministry. In Daniel 3, 17 through 18, he says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, because some would go, my God's going to save me from not being thrown in the burn. Did he say that? Watch how people do that. We like to put words in God's mouth. But they were like, if we are thrown into the furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Remember what the centurion said and what the Canaanite? They already knew, oh, this is not a problem for him. So when we go through ailments, when we go through bad times, I know we want to say he is, but sometimes his answer is no. And as hard as it is to swallow, it's actually a blessing. Do you get it? And it says, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But watch what they say in verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve other gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's powerful. Even if he does not. That trust in him, even when the answer is no, is a major part of our faith. Stop making faith a desirable outcome. Because one thing that's that damaging us is desire outcome. Closing, in a nutshell, our faith has an awesome outcome focus. The main core purpose of our faith is said in this. In this passage, 1 Peter 1:8-9, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Now, what is that saying? Most people and human beings and fleshly love, you have to do something to make me love you. You have to show me something to make me love you. And we're saying as Christians, if you're a Christian, why do you love him so much? And you love him more than everybody. And everybody else's love only comes through the love you have in him. So that's the first. Though you have not seen him, you love. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Remember belief. What is belief? Because your actions are going to show you keep doing what the Bible says, even though you're not seeing the return that you would desire. But he says, watch this, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I had somebody ask me one time. They asked why they don't feel it, because they're trying to feel it in their flesh. Please don't mistake the two. Remember, feeling good is different than having this spiritual state of mind. You'll feel depressed, but when you have it in him, it's the thing that sustains you. It's the thing that'll make you look joyful, and it's not fake, because you're living within that, not in the desires being let down of the flesh. Be careful of that. Don't get caught up because you feel good about something. That's what drugs do to people, right? But you have what's called an inexpressible and glorious joy. It makes no sense, joy. And then he says, why? Because the ultimate outcome, what we're looking for you are receiving the goal of your faith. What is that? The salvation of your souls. That's the final outcome that we're looking for. Questions?
I do.
Hey, sis.
Hey. When you're talking about people saying about, you know, God's going to do X, Y, and Z, because I have a friend, and she always says, if I tell her something, she'll say, well, you know what, we're just going to believe God. We're just going to believe, you know, God. I'm not going to think that way. And then when something happens with her, she, you know, she says she gets worked up, and then she just, I'm just going to believe God. And then she'll call me. She gives me a good report.
She'll give you the good reports. She'll give you the good reports. You understand what I mean? Or I'm sorry, she'll give you the desirable reports. But there's nobody that had all desire. But you just may not hear about them.
Well, the one condition that she had is an ongoing thing. But then it's not. It doesn't get worse. And it's always like her test results always come back, you know, was stable. Okay. So that's a good report.
It's her ultimate support, and I'm not knocking it. Just be careful on it, because remember, like with the water with Moses, there's still an outcome she's leaning on.
Right.
You understand?
So that? I don't. And so my thing is, and this is the flesh. It irritates me, and I want to say, well, what if it doesn't? But particularly when she's talking, you know, telling me, and I always want to say, well, what is it if it doesn't? Right. Or how should I try to get her to see it from the word?
You wait. Because, and I'm glad you, the plus side is you owned where it was coming from. You felt irritated by it. And a lot of people do, especially when it looks like it works. Because you got a lot of people who do stuff in desire, and then something turns out, and you're just like, man, I wanted it to fail. I think a lot of us have that feeling, and we don't want that to be our driving force at all.
It's not that I wanted Well, I guess some part of me might feel that way, but it's more because of the point that what she's saying is not, the truth. And it just irritates me every time she says it.
So that's what I'm saying. I either wait for the time, or if your spiritual relationship is that of conversation where you can have a good fellowship, then one day you say, but how about those cases when it doesn't? Just to hear what her response is. Now, unfortunately, some of them, especially those that come from that teaching, would say that person was lacking something. They'll own it until it's revealed to them. Remember, you're just planting a seed. That's all you're doing. So as she's saying it, you're waiting. And you're not waiting for failure, you're waiting for correctness or in godliness, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? So be careful on it, because I know it right now. I want to give you the answer right now. Very few people want to hear the answer. They want to hear what they want to hear. So, in those cases, we'll make it fit our whatever our faith is. So you're not going to necessarily change that. So you wait for opportunity and you pray about it. You pray that the truth is revealed. Even though it's shown that she receives it, if you will, and that's going to be the bigger part of it.
Okay, thank you.
So even if even if you are irritated, you can still ask the question as long as you're not showing your irritation and you're asking a question in love, right?
That's correct, but you want to be careful that your question doesn't push back. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, you got to phrase it. Yeah, it all depends how you phrase it, I guess.
Exactly. No,
Right.
no.
Yeah.
Yep. Know your audience. That's a big part of it.
Okay. Yeah. So I have guys come to my office a lot, and they ask. Sure, you go through a key. They ask questions at work. You're like, really?
Right.
But you can't answer them that way, right? You got to
Right.
answer them, very respectful. Okay. All right.
Yep, no, thank you for the question. That was, I think, so, and a lot of times we want to try to give them so they receive it themselves and not receive it from us. It's very hard because some people just want an answer. And when you can say, well, the Bible says this, and then for them to go, okay, that's right, now answer it, and they'll answer their own question with God's word, that helps a lot of times. You know what I mean? That helps. That story, like the story of Moses, the story of Uzzah, they're excellent stories because they showed. This happened, but did you see what still happened? You know what I mean? You want to keep them in their mind so they're in line with God, because you still have a lot of Christians that still go by sight, in place of faith.
But at some point, it's our duty to have this conversation at some point, correct? I mean,
Especially, yes, especially
we
with
can't wait. Yeah, I'm sorry, but
no, you're absolutely right, and we got to know when that is. Absolutely. Other questions? All right. Once again, go through this study. Make sure that's in line with sound doctrine of God's word. I'm just presenting it. And realize, the part we play, how this works. But faith is so important for you to grasp everything that we are doing, that we may walk and live and do the things that we need to in it. So, by all means, study, make sure it's in line with God's word, and then apply it. If your faith or the current faith you have is not this way, adjust it. We all have the ability. Do not get stubborn and stiff-necked and hold on to something that you've been calling faith. And just stay that way. It's not going to work. God's not going to go, well, that's just the way he is. Please understand that. Treat him with reverence, that thank you, God, for giving me the right way to go, that I may adjust what I need. All right. If there's no other questions, we can go ahead and pray out. All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you once again so much for all that you've provided for us. We thank you for this lesson. We ask you to make sure we're going and checking it to make sure that nothing was missed, that is fully in line with what your word gives us, dear Lord. And we thank you so much for having, giving us this opportunity to always live and to grow in your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy, which provided us this out. Help us not to get caught up in what we think we are, but only be what you say we are. Let us look out for one another, dear Lord, in the way your word guides us to. Let us show true love and not what the world calls love. There's so many things out there that we can be distracted by. So let us close our human eyes and keep our faith eyes wide open. Let us continue to be there for one another and not be discouraged by sight things and outcomes that we'd rather have, dear Lord, but help us to be strong and steadfast in your will in all that we do. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we ask for all of these things in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, family. Have a good night.
Thank you.
Thank you guys.